Thank you, Parker, for those lovely messages, and we trust that tonight as you leave the service, you'll be leaving with a satisfied mind, satisfied that you're right with the Lord, and satisfied that no matter what happens to you in this life, Christ with you all the way, and satisfied that whenever you leave and it comes your time, Parker's been singing about to leave this world behind, that you believe in knowing that you're going to be with Christ for all of eternity. So it's lovely to be renew fellowship again with Parker Donnelly. You notice in Parker's stories he always talks about wee men. But if you compare any man with Parker, he's probably going to be a wee man. But it was good to be sharing with him. And it's lovely to have been here this fortnight just to share with Jonathan and just to stand with him in the gospel here in New Buildings. And been very good, and you know many of your faces now from night by night by night you've been in, and just one more meeting then together on Sunday afternoon. So please again be busy and encouraging others to come. You've been very good, and trust that the Lord would bless you as you try to bring others in. Then Luke 16, we've been looking at different issues all week, all this fortnight. And certainly many of those issues were a lot easier to speak about than the one we're going to speak about together tonight. But we want to be, as we've been saying, we've tried to be simple, we've tried to be honest, we've tried to be straight with you, we've tried to explain to you different aspects of the gospel message, and it was lovely to be able to sit and remember Calvary. It was lovely to think about God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His salvation. It's wonderful to think about all those things. And last night we were thinking about it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And then tonight we want to think, well, what is it going to be like to be lost? Because if you're not yet saved, then we would like just to be faithful to you. Not just explaining to you what Christ has done for you and what Christ wants to do in your life. But obviously you have a choice to make. And as the mission has gone on night by night, you've been challenged to make a choice. And we've been encouraging, of course, to choose Christ as your Saviour and to come to Christ. But we want to be faithful to you and to explain to you that if you hold out on Christ, which is your right to do, you have a right to hold out on Christ. But we want to explain to you tonight, well, what are you headed for? What's it going to be like to be lost? If you hold out on Him, die without Him, and be lost, well, what's it going to be like? Well, we're going to think about that in a wee moment or two. So, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And we know that God will bless His truth to all our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. I remember growing up in Londonderry, I can remember the time where there wasn't, isn't it, the Richmond Centre that would be there over in the city centre. I can remember the time that the Richmond Centre was being built, and there was a white hoarding all down around it and down Shipkey Street, a white hoarding. And one particular day, the IRA murdered a policeman on Shipkey Street, shot him down in cold blood on Shipkey Street. And somebody who was passing by at that time, got the blood of the policeman from the footpath and smeared it all over the white hoarding that was there to keep people out from the Richmond Centre building site. And I can remember somebody being interviewed on the radio or the television that night, and they were asked, what do you think about the people that left the policeman murdered on the ground? What do you think of the people that lifted his blood and smeared it down the hoardings? And this person said, I hope they rot in hell. And I'm sure I've heard people over the course of the Troubles, as loved ones have been murdered, people have said time and time again, things like, hell will never be full. To the person that did that, to my mother, my father, my son, my brother, is in it. And sometimes people will use just that expression. I mean, I grew up and went to the Tech in Londonderry, and I heard many a time the expression used, go to hell, go to hell. We want to think together tonight, what is it going to be like to be lost? And we want to ask three questions. First of all, what sort of place is hell that the Bible talks about? What sort of place is it? Well, Luke 16:28 says it's a place of torment. Matthew 25:46 says it's a place of everlasting punishment. Matthew 15:8 tells us that it is a place of everlasting fire. And the Bible makes it clear to us that it is a place where the people who go there will be afflicted with great pain and anguish and suffering throughout all of eternity. And remember, we're not talking about what are you going to do with your life just for the rest of the time that you're going to live on this earth. It was said many a time before, the time that you spend on this earth is going to be very, very little compared to the time that you're going to live after you die. Because you're going to live in eternity. And that's why we're encouraging, so important that you make sure that you're going to be in the right place in eternity and not in a lost eternity where Jesus says it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But let's try to fill up that picture a wee bit more for you as you think about it. The Bible tells us, Luke 16:23, it's a place of consciousness. It says there, and in hell he lifted up his eyes to see. He was able to see. He was alive. He was conscious. It says in verse 24, the rich man asked that Lazarus could dip his finger in water and put some cold water on his tongue. See, some people think that after you die and you will go to a lost eternity, you'll be annihilated. That the suffering will be so horrendous that you'll not be able to endure it, and it will simply last for a short time. But the Bible tells us that the punishment of hell is an eternal punishment. And the person that goes there will not be annihilated. The person who goes there will be conscious of everything that has taken place in that particular place. And what an awful thing it would be, especially if you've been at gospel missions before and you've been at this one too, and you're not yet saved. What an awful thing it would be for you or anybody else when they close their eyes in this life and they open them in the next and they realize that they're in a lost eternity. It's not a dream. It's not even a nightmare. It's a living reality. It's real. And they're alive. And they're conscious. And they know everything about it. Luke 16:26 also says it's a place of abandonment, for it talks about between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And here's one another great truth, that the person that goes into a lost eternity, God's finished with them. God abandons them. Great gulf fixed. Makes it clear there's no comings and goings between heaven or hell. And the person who goes into the lost eternity, God abandons that person forever. The day of opportunity is past. There's no more chance to be able to change your mind after death. As far as you're concerned and your choice is concerned, it's over. And what a place must be to be abandoned by God. See, you're not saved maybe tonight in the meeting, but you're not abandoned by God. Because God's been good to you. What about those times when you were ill and you were made better? What about those things that happened in your life? Maybe accidents, you could have easily have been killed in a car crash or whatever, but you weren't. And what about just the ordinary, everyday things of life that God has showered down upon you, the blessings that God has showered down upon you? Yeah, you're not a Christian. Yeah, you might have said over the years, I don't want to be a Christian. And yet God has been good to you. And day by day, whenever day you get up, his hand was on you. But if you go into a lost eternity without him, he abandons you. You'll never feel his touch upon your life again. You'll never know anything of his love or his blessings or anything. It's over. He's finished. He abandons you. Luke 16:25 tells us that it's a place of remembrance. But Abraham said, son, remember. And one of the things that will greatly increase the sense of torture and torment is the fact that the person who goes there will be fully conscious, fully aware, and will have their memory. Will have their memory. To be able to remember back home. Maybe to be able to remember a Christian mum or a Christian dad. Able to remember back to this mission. To other missions. Able to remember back that when God moved in your life and you felt his presence and God spoke to you and your heart was stirred and you were annoyed about the whole business of salvation and you thought so much about it, but you resisted and you died and you're lost. But you remember. Remember different events, maybe. Remembering back to the time you stood at an open grave. You heard the minister share the gospel. You felt moved in your heart. You thought to yourself, I must get right with Christ. I must do something about my soul's salvation. But you never did. And you can remember back standing at that grave, feeling the way you did at that time. You can perhaps remember all kinds of events that took place in your life. Matthew 8 and 12 says that the lost soul will have regrets. And that's what it means when it talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Weeping uncontrollably and nobody there to console you. There'll be nobody there to console you. Weeping unconsolably about the opportunities to come to Christ that you missed in life, and the anguish of your soul as you say, if only I had have listened. Oh, if only. I wish I had have stayed behind. I wish I had have spoken to Jonathan. I wish I had have made it to Christ. I wish I had have sorted it out. I wish I had have listened to my wife. I wish I had have listened to my husband. I wish I had have listened. I wish. But it's just anguish of soul because it never ceases, never stops. Luke 16 and 28 says, it's a place of separation, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, I speak to some people sometimes about being saved, and you know, they'll say, well, I had a wife, and she died, and she wasn't saved. So if I get saved, I won't see her again, will I? And I often say to him, think back to Luke chapter 16. The rich man said, I've got five brothers, go send Lazarus back to them. Tell them why. Because I don't want them coming here. And the fact is, if you aren't saved tonight, and you start to try to say, you know, so-and-so died and they weren't saved, and if I get saved, I'm going to be separated from them for all eternity. The fact of the matter is, if you have a loved one who died outside of Christ, the last person they want to see coming into the lost eternity is you. It's you. The rich man said, send Lazarus. We don't want my brothers here. And don't you hold out in Christ. And don't you die without Christ, thinking that somehow somebody that has died before you and is lost, that they want to be reunited with you. They don't. They don't. The message, not from a preacher, the message from hell itself is, we don't want you here. We don't want you coming. We don't want to see you. If you reject the Savior and die in your sin, then that's the kind of place you're going to. An awful place. Second thing is, what kind of people go there? What kind of people go there? You see, some people will say, well, here, I'm going to tell you something. See that kind of place? That would be good enough for the terrorists. I've heard people say, slap it up them. They would say, the child abusers, hell's good. Hell's too good for them. For what they've done in life, or the rapist. But 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor be not deceived, neither fornication, nor adulterers, or adulterers, idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And when you read down through that list, probably most people would say, well, I'm glad. I'm glad there's a place like hell. And I'm glad those kind of people are going to it. Because those kind of people deserve to go to it for what they've done. And probably, generally speaking, most people agree. Because there's that thing in us all, isn't there? We know over the history of Ulster and of the terrorist campaign, so many of those terrorists are walking the streets today, and their victims are lying in the graveyards today. And people say, well, they never got their just deserts in life. And they hang on to this, that at least when they die, they'll get it. At least when they die, there'll be justice. At least when they die, they're going to be punished. And generally speaking, people would probably like to think that that's true. But then when you read Revelation 21, it mentions another group of people as well. It talks about similar kind of people as Paul does, and then it mentions the unbelieving. The unbelieving. So yes, as far as the terrorist is concerned, or the murderer is concerned, or the immoral is concerned, or the crooked, twisted, evil people are concerned, people might say, well, you know, there's a place like that for them. But it's not just for them. The Bible says the unbelievers will be there as well. Who are they? Unbelieving fathers, unbelieving mothers, unbelieving grandas, unbelieving grandmas, unbelieving young people, unbelieving churchgoers, unbelieving elders, unbelieving committee members. Unbelievers. Do you know it's possible to be baptized and on your way to hell? Do you know it's possible to have sat through a communicants class or a confirmation class, sat at the Lord's table, been on your way to hell? It's possible to be an honest, right, churchgoer, mission goer, be on your way to hell? It's possible to be a clean living, moral person and yet be on your way to hell. Because it is unbelieving people that go to hell. See, people sometimes have this weird notion that it's bad people go to hell. It's the weirdos of life that go to hell. It's not. Some of the loveliest people that you or I have ever known are lost in hell tonight. Why? Because they were unbelievers. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Some people say, you know, well, I'll have to wait then, won't I? I'll have to wait to die and stand before Jesus and then I'll find out. I'll find out. But the time, as we said the other night, the time you die is too late. You know now. Everybody sitting in this church tonight, you know now whether you're headed for heaven or whether you're headed for hell. It says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. You say, I believe in Jesus. Well, you see, there you are. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Calvary. I believe in heaven. I believe there's a hell. My friend, the devil believes all those things too. And he's not going to be in heaven. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels and his followers. People whose hearts are not right before the Lord go to hell. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. Jeremiah to say the heart is deceitful, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. That's the kind of rotten old heart I had. That's the kind of rotten old heart you have. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when God looks at you tonight, he doesn't see a clean shaven man with your hair all sorted out. He doesn't see a nicely dressed woman well turned out to come to the meeting. He sees a heart that's either still just filthy and deceitful and foul and rotten with sin. Or he sees a heart that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we thought about the other evening. And that's the only two kind of people sitting in this church. That's the only two kind of people in this world. The ones still that have the rotten, deceitful, desperately wicked, foul heart sin are those who have had it washed and cleansed in his blood. I wonder, as God looks at you sitting in the meeting tonight, what's your heart like? And my friend, if you've never been to Jesus, I can tell you what your heart's like. It's deceitful and desperately wicked and rotten. And it's taking you to lost eternity. And the Bible says you're condemned already. Don't say, don't think that you've got to wait somehow till you stand before Jesus and the measure, he measures the good and the evil. And you're waiting to see when you stand before him, have you done enough to get in? No, you haven't done enough to get in. You never will have done enough to get in, because that's not the way you get in. The way you get into heaven and the way that you escape from hell is to deal with your heart of sin. That's what we want to think of lastly. How can we escape then being condemned to hell? Somebody said, it does not require a decision to go to hell. You're born on that road. See, people say, oh, that's a lot of nonsense. You ever hear people saying about you're born and then if you live a bad fate, you'll go bad? We're born with in sin and shape and in iniquity. And it says, you're born on the road. Do you believe that? You're born on the road to a lost eternity. And all you do is simply go through life in your own way, and you're sure to end up in hell. I wonder what you make of that. So you'd say to yourself, well, you know, that's a wee bit strong, isn't it? Because, I mean, I don't hate God. I go to church times. Not all the time, but I mean, I'm not against it, but I just don't go. And I can start sing the hymns. You know, like, I don't hate God. But the fact the Bible tells us is that if Jesus is not your Savior, then the devil is your father. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And you're not a friend of God. You might think that I'm all right, I'm not a Christian, all right, I'm not a Christian, but man, you know, could fairly come up to the standard of some of them that claim they are Christians. But you may say, but you know, well, I would like to think of myself nearly as, you know, I'm not against God. I don't feel I hate God. You know what the Bible says? You're his enemy. You're his enemy. You're not his friend. You're not his associate. You're his enemy. You're separated from God. Your sin is separated from God. And he hides his face from you. You're his enemy. And that's all you have to do, is stay the way you are. And you'll go to a lost eternity. It takes no conscious decision. It takes no conscious decision to end up in a lost eternity. Jesus in Matthew 23 was talking to religious people, more than that, religious leaders. And they said, verse 33, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And that's an important question tonight if you're not saved. Here's a great comforting thought for you. 2 Peter 2:3-9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. So if you're here tonight and you're still unsaved, well, the Bible says that God is not willing that you should perish. After all, look at what he did. From before he created the world, he planned Calvary. He planned the way of salvation. He planned that his son would go. He planned that his son would bear the sin of the world in his body. He planned that the son would shed his precious blood so that none of us need be lost. So as far as God's concerned, God couldn't have done any more to put a barrier on the road to a lost eternity for you. Not just that, look at all the meetings you were at, the Sunday school you went to, the meetings you've been over the years, you've been to meeting after meeting. God has put missions in your way. God has brought preachers to stand in your way and block the way to a lost eternity. And you're going to have to push past Jonathan to get to a lost eternity. God put him on the road to block it. So don't say tonight, if you end up in a lost eternity, God never tried to stop you. He's tried to stop you all your life. He's not willing that you go to a lost eternity. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked the question, well, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not with your head. Not with your head. We all believe tonight in Australia, don't you? I don't think there's anybody here doesn't believe that Australia exists. We believe that in our head, for we were taught it at school. There's nobody here that doesn't believe that 2 and 2 make 4, do you? Everybody believes that because we know in our head. We were taught our tables. We know in our head. There's nobody here that doesn't know about Jesus Christ because we were taught it all our days. So we know it in our head. There's nobody here that doesn't know about heaven because it's in our head. There's nobody here that doesn't know about hell because it's in our head. I'm not asking you to believe in your head tonight that Jesus died for you. I'm asking you, do you believe in your heart? Because that's what makes the difference. We're not asking you to have a head knowledge to come to the missions or to go to Jonathan's meetings on a Sunday so that you can build up a great head knowledge of the Bible. Good and all as that might be, that's not what we're asking. That's not what God's looking. Believe in your heart. Be saved. Believe in your heart. Be forgiven. Believe in your heart and become his child. Believe in your heart and be changed from being his enemy to being his child, to being his friend. That's what God wants for you. Ephesians 1:7, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, says, in whom we have redemption through the blood. Romans 1 says, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend tonight, Jesus Christ has, as it were, thrown himself on your pathway to try to block you from going to hell. Up until tonight, what have you done? You've walked round him. When Jesus Christ troubled your heart but your soul's salvation, you walk round him. Jesus Christ has thrown himself on your path to block the road to a lost eternity. But if you're still not saved tonight, then you walk round him or over him. And it's over Christ. Dead body, if you like, at Calvary. His risen body at Easter. That you'll have to walk to go to hell. So here he is tonight again. We're finished. Blocking the road. He sent the mission as a roadblock. We're used to roadblocks up around Londonderry. Well, Jesus has sent the mission to block the road to hell, so that you'll turn around, turn to him. And if you'll turn to him, he'll receive you, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, wipe it out, blot it out, give you a new heart, give you a new life. He'll give you a new future. He'll give you a new eternal destiny. Don't climb over his roadblock tonight. Don't walk around the roadblock tonight. Don't try to push your way through the roadblock tonight. Because you know what? God just might say, well, if you push through this roadblock, go ahead then. You want to go to hell? Go on then. There'll be no more roadblocks. You need to be careful. You don't push past the last roadblock that God puts in your path to get you to turn. Otherwise, you'll just go headlong into a lost eternity. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what Jonathan wants for you. So why don't you come? Why don't you trust the Savior? Why don't you do a U-turn tonight in that road? Come to Jesus. And one day, come home to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've shared together tonight. Thank you for Parker's messages to us in song. Thank you for your word again, Lord. It's a solemn word, a difficult word. It's a hard word to listen to. It's also a hard word to preach. But yet, Lord, tonight, if we just had to warn people about hell without being able to offer them the remedy, it would be a disaster. But tonight we're warning them that the roadblock is on the road tonight, and we're saying to them, do a U-turn. Repent. That's what it means, do a U-turn. Turn away from sin. Turn on to Jesus. And tonight, be saved. Forever. Lord, we thank you for those who are here tonight who are your children. We pray, Lord, that they'll just be so mighty glad that they didn't push past the last roadblock you put in their road. They came. If there are those who aren't saved tonight, well then, Lord, just lay that truth upon them. Lay that warning upon them. Push past this roadblock at your own risk. Push past this roadblock. Could be the last one there is. Push past this roadblock. You might just be pushing headlong to hell. Write your truth on our heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.